Today and for the next 6 weeks, we'll be looking at aspects of the teaching that will be included in the Square Mile session. And our theme for today is our relationship with God. There's a fable told from an early century about this boulder that was in the middle of the road, and people came past this boulder frequently, and often nobody did anything about it other than shaking their head and saying, "Can you believe it? Someone should do something about that to get it out of the way. What an inconvenience it is." But they continued to bypass the boulder and carry on, until one day a man came along and he got a tree branch and he levered it underneath the boulder and he sent the boulder over to the side. And when he did that, when the boulder moved, there underneath it was a bag of gold. And with this bag there was a note, and the note read, "Thank you for being a true servant of the kingdom. Many have passed this way and complained because of the state of the problem and spoken of what ought to have been done. But you have taken the responsibility upon yourself to serve the kingdom instead. For you are the type of citizen we need more of in this kingdom. Please accept this bag of gold that traveller after traveller have walked by simply because they didn't care enough about the kingdom to serve." And so the question that Square Mile encourages us to ask is, do we care enough about God and his kingdom to be servants in it? And we'll be thinking more about that next week, of actual servanthood. Our actions and reactions always stem out of our relationships with others. So what is our relationship with God? And more importantly, what ought our relationship to God be? The short answer, of course, is nothing less than Christ's relationship with the Father. But let's unpack that a little bit more, because it's quite easy just to say that. Well, yes, we should be like Jesus. But how does that actually begin to unpack in our lives? Listening to a trailer for a programme a few weeks ago now, there was a sentence spoken that jumped out at me, totally out of context, but the sentence was, "Truth, I suppose, is what you believe." And some months ago, in a service, we did look at the question about what is truth. I don't know if you remember, we had slips of paper and things like, you know, somebody asked you, "Does my bum look big in this?" Do you remember that service? And we thought, and we were trying to think about, well, what actually is truth? But at that time, in that service, we reminded ourselves that Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, "I tell you the truth." And yet, if we live by the principle that everything that we believe is truth, which is pretty much what the world teaches, then we are far away from the teachings of Jesus. And as we come to the Square Mile series, we find that not only as individuals do we live far from the teachings of Jesus, but also within church, both local and the corporate worldwide Church of God. Now, you might think that that's quite a sweeping statement, and yet as we look in the Gospels, we find that what we read there about God, about truth, and about life has not been continued in the teachings of the church. And we need to remind ourselves that the purpose of the church was and is to be the kingdom of heaven on earth. And Jesus himself used this whole picture of marriage, that he was the bridegroom and the church was the bride, and the bride was being prepared for the bridegroom to come. How many times have you heard a person say, they call themselves a Christian? You should hear their language. See how they treat their parents. Look at how they behave with drink. Goes on and on. All the time, people are judging. As soon as they understand and know that we're a Christian, then they begin to look very closely. And they compare it with their understanding of what a Christian should be. And in the same way that the world encourages us to believe that what we think is truth, we are also encouraged to believe the church was created to be what we have experienced it to be. And that is not necessarily the truth. Many, many people have experienced church in all sorts of ways, and they think that that is how church is supposed to be. And yet, from what I've said earlier this morning, we've already recognised that the church is not as God created the church to be and intended the church to be. And therefore, what people see is not what God intends them to see. And the way that that will be changed is as we come in line with God's will and purpose for us as individuals. The reality, the truth that Jesus, who is truth, would confirm is that the church has for centuries backed away from biblical and gospel truth. And even more so, we're seeing that at the moment where there has been this significant shift in trying to accommodate all sorts of people in all sorts of ways. Not so long ago, it became top news when the Church of Scotland would criticise the Scottish Government on their policy of same-sex marriage. You see, parts of the body of Christ are beginning to stand up and be counted, but it needs us all together to stand up, to look at the Word of God, to see how he wants us to live, and then to live by it, and not to compromise. You know, we cannot compromise in our lives. We cannot say, well, God understands. He knows how I feel. He knows what our intentions are. God understands. It'll be all right. We'll pray about it. That is not the way that we are to be. Our lives have got to be lived according to God's word. And anything less gives out a wrong message to people who are looking to understand what the church is saying. In many instances, we see that when it comes to living out justice and mercy, the church leaves a lot to be desired. And in consequence, the influence and effective discipleship of Christians is affected. Only this week, there's been this whole thing with the Church of England and child abuse. And there will be a whole ripple that follows on from that. You see, these Christians, that's what they're like, and so on and so forth. So how can we influence if we're not living righteous lives? And the Square Mile course helps us to understand ways in which the church perpetuates misunderstandings and wrong biblical perceptions, both in personal life and the corporate life and decision making within the local body of Christ. That SWOT analysis that we did some months back now has not been put on a shelf and forgotten about. The leaders have been actively seeking and working into that and correcting misunderstandings and misconceptions that there are within the church here. The Bible is a revelation of God's desire for relationship with mankind and its development, finally demonstrated in Christ himself. Jesus came to live and be as we are to be in order that we might understand everything that had gone before of what had been taught, until finally he gave himself in sacrifice in order that we might be fully restored in a right relationship with God through belief and trust in the redeeming work of Christ on the cross at Calvary. No longer was there going to be animal sacrifices that had to be repeated. Christ was the once and for all sacrifice. Through faith and trust in that, we can be restored in a right relationship with God. But just as Jesus was absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit during his time on earth, he'd laid aside all his majesty. We sing that, don't we? He laid aside his majesty, gave up everything for me. How much do we understand that fully of what it means? It means that he was totally human at that time. 100% in his humanity, totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus was needing that, how much more do we need to be absolutely, totally dependent and reliant upon the Holy Spirit? Doreen gave us a good lead-in last week in her account of the law being given to Moses, passed on through Joshua. And as we continue through the Old Testament, we see time and again God's people turning back to him in repentance and receiving forgiveness. Right at the beginning of Genesis 1, we find that God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. In the reading that Mary brought us at the beginning of the service in Psalm 8, God created man a little lower than the angels, but above all other creation. That's who we are. A little lower than the angels, but above all other creation. And as we continue through the Old Testament, we discover how dependence on God was essential for mankind to prosper. Time and again, we found that God's people, they'd turn away from him in sin and disobedience, then something would happen, and then they needed to come back to him in repentance. They were forgiven, and then they moved on. As we move into the New Testament, we find that Jesus comes to be the mediator between God and man. And as we remembered in our communion service earlier today, his blood was shed that our sin may be forgiven. He took upon himself everything that separates us from God in order that through faith in him, we might be restored in a right relationship. It's not what we do. It's not by works that we're saved. It's by that right relationship with God. But it doesn't end there, because for a true relationship to be maintained, it requires time and effort, giving and receiving of our deepest being. Any relationship which is going to grow and mature needs that give and take, receiving and giving. And it requires time. It requires effort. There's a couple of anniversaries coming up this week. And those people will tell you, you know, it's not been easy. It takes effort to make a relationship work. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." You know, often we think it's sufficient to ask Jesus to come into our life and then everything, to forgive us our sin and then to live in our hearts and then that's it. We've made it. We're there. But it's not. It requires time. It requires work. It requires effort to be the person that God created us to be a true disciple. Oswald Chambers said, in the initial stages, it's a continual effort until it becomes as much a way of life that you abide in him unconsciously. Because that's just how you live then. But that requires effort to get to that stage. Christ within us is one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith. You know, Christ in us and we in Christ, when we are in Christ, we're seated in the heavenly places. Satan is under our feet. That's where we are in the heavenlies, because we're in Christ. And that's our spiritual position. But at the same time, we're here on earth and Christ is in us. And by the power of his spirit, we're equipped and enabled to live our life according to his purposes. But only if we are obedient to his word. Because we can't expect that to come if we're going off and doing our own thing in between times. It is his very presence that gives us the strength and ability to be his people. The gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit are evidence of our life and Christ's presence, and we're challenged to look for evidence of the fruit and gifts amongst us. So how do we abide in Christ? Prayer, reading the word, obedience, they're the beginning, but moving deeper in our understanding of his love for us and the jealousy that God has. The jealousy of God that desires our whole being. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you." And very often, you know, we think, oh, I've done really well this week, you know. I've given God X number of hours. I've done all this for God. Well, you know, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, we've given up all these things." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but, you know, there's so much more." What he's saying is, I want you. It's not what you do, it's who you are. I want you. So each morning as we wake up and the busyness of the day begins to flood our minds and we think, oh, I've got this to do and that to do and I've got to go here and I've got to go there, we learn to put that to one side and to make the conscious decision each morning as we wake up to rise in the love of God our Father and in the power of his Holy Spirit. We choose to submit to Christ, to resist the devil, and to put our whole trust in the risen and returning Lord Jesus Christ. Every morning, That's what we do. We make that conscious decision. We choose, and then throughout the day, hour by hour, we continue to make that continual choice. So when things go wrong, and things will go wrong, we come back to that point. I'm choosing to live in Christ. I'm choosing to put my trust in him. Despite what's going on round about, I'm choosing to trust that he has promised that he will be with me. And I'm living in faith that he is. This is how we abide in Christ. Not our will, but his be done in our life, in the life of his church and in this community. Because God is concerned much more than with us and the church here. He's concerned with the community where he's placed us. He's called us. He's gifted us. He's given us abilities in order that his love and his power and his presence may be imparted and his light may be imparted into the community around us. That's the challenge of the square mile. Our relationship with God should be based on godly and righteous fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowing God becomes the true foundation for our lives and our choices. There's a little bit in a book that's entitled Your Will, God's Will. And this is written by Lloyd John Ogilvie. And it says this. The book of Acts, which records what the Lord did and said through them, is a pulsating account of how you and I were meant to live. The title sometimes used is the Acts of the Apostles, which stirs us to action. It should be more accurately called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which opens us to the immense possibility of the same courageous, bold and daring Christianity today. The critical thing that the Acts of the Holy Spirit teaches about the Lord's will is that he moved both within and ahead of those early Christians. He was the master strategist. As they prayed, kept in close fellowship with one another, and worshipped together, they were pulled into the next step of his strategy. They were constantly breathless in their effort to sort out and explain the meaning of what he had done for them. A key verse which explains what was happening is a promise that Jesus had made during the last days of the earthly portion of his ministry. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus wants us to do what he did. The works that he did, we are to do. And he has equipped us with his own spirit to do just that. We are to be lovers, healers, reconcilers, and communicators of joy. He never guides us into anything which will make that impossible. The power of Pentecost is given us for our relationships with people. The unfolding of the Lord's guidance is to make us gracious, forgiving witnesses. You will receive power, you will be my witnesses. The two were never separated in the Acts. So much of our quandary about the will of the Lord is because we've tried to pull apart what he galvanized together. The pages of Acts dramatize what can happen when people and their needs become the focus of doing the Lord's will. Loving and caring for people and sharing what Christ means to us and can do for them is the focus of the Lord's will and guidance for our lives. We have been given power to introduce others to him, to pray with power for the healing of their minds, bodies and problems, and to stand with them in intensely empathical relationships as they struggle to grow. And that is what the square mile is all about. Began with a fable. I'm going to end with a true story. There was a lady who lived in Cardiff, an old lady, and she had a budgerigar. She was a Christian. The lady was a Christian. She moved into a home, And she took the budgerigar with her. And the budgerigar in this cage could sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And when people came into the home to visit, the budgie would sing a verse of this, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it's a strange thing, isn't it? But people somehow always feel that they want to make a kind of a response. You know, you go past wishing wells and they throw coins in and what have you. And the same thing happened with this bird. And this is a true story. As the bird began to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," people began to put money into the cage. And the lady collected the money and sent it off to support a missionary in Africa. Now, the budgerigar was not a Christian. No, but the budgerigar did more than what many church members, I don't mean in this church, I'm talking generally now, than what many church members do. He praised God every day and supported a missionary in Africa. But you know, that man at the beginning in the fable with the boulder and the lady who assisted the budgie, they were a means through which God's light was brought into the world and shown and demonstrated. They took action. Challenge for us is, what are we going to do? How will mercy, influence, life, discipleship, evangelism, how will that affect us? Are we going to walk on by and leave the treasure underneath the boulder? Or are we going to be the sort of servant of the kingdom that God wants? Amen.